Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
Morning, everybody. I'm Byron. My family attend Horsham Downs. I'm also the assistant chaplain at St. Paul's. And I'm on my holiday at the moment. I'm loving it. And it's about halfway through the holiday that Anna wishes I'd go back to work because I'm used to a bit of an audience and cracking jokes that are not funny deliberately. And so she's like, please, please go back to work. So at least this will hopefully alleviate those need to make a spectacle. But I'm introducing our series for the next 4 weeks. We've just covered the disciplines, and now we're doing a New Testament book. And this book is Jude. Some scholars say that it is one of the most neglected New Testament books that we've looked at as a church. And so instead of backing away and being like, well, that's a bit freaky, we're going to lead into it. So at least by the end of the 4 weeks, when you think of the Beatles and you think of Jude, actually we can go to this book rather than the song Hey Jude. But if your search function in your Bibles isn't working, Jude is the second last book in the Bible. We're at a point where it's not to Jude, we're not saying hey Jude, it's actually from Jude. So there's quite a few books over there that are from people, from Jude to the church. And just quickly going through the types the next 4 weeks as a series, we've got contend for the faith, we've got defend the faith, keep yourself in the faith, and the keeper of faith. So hopefully you can pick up a bit of a trend there. But let's go straight into the Bible reading, and this is where we're going to sit for this week. So you can join with me, and sometimes it's just nice just to listen to it, because often all we do is just see it, and having it, that audible audio is something a bit of a different one. So if you want to just close your eyes and let me read to you, and hopefully don't fall asleep. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. All right, so those are the three verses we're going to look at. If you read along and see, that's probably the easiest of the sections. So good luck for Dave for next week. But if we see this, there's one thing that really catches my eye. And if you were writing, if you were doing homework and you said, I was going to write to you about common salvation, I was going to, you know, do my massive treatise on the Christian faith, but then I decided, actually, I have to do something else. I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but what could that but be? Is it something like, but did you check out that Warriors game? No, it's going to be something equal, if not more important to that context. And that's pretty scary because you're like, wow, if something's more important than that, what is it? And that's what we're going to look at these next few weeks. And we've got this book, Jude, and it does provide a bit of balance. And there's a reason they say it's the most neglected book in the Bible, because it has a bit of a balancing. So we often have Jesus calls us friends, but also he's our Lord. We're encouraged to go out, reach to the world. And this is the balance that says, hey, but let's just check how's it going inside, rather than just always reaching out. So as we go through, we covered James last year, and you'll notice that he introduces himself as brothers of James, which also means he's brothers of Jesus. And this is quite interesting as well, and it kind of leans to the rest of the book. If he wanted, of all the people, he could say, hey, I'm also bros with Jesus, not just good friends, brothers with Jesus. But he doesn't. In fact, he calls himself a servant of Jesus. that's significant in the church, but if you just think of a family, and there's always a bit of a joke to say, who better to testify if you had a brother who was the Messiah to then say, yeah, my brother's the Messiah. That's pretty hard to do. And not only to say, my brother's the Messiah, but to say, compared to where I stand, I'm just a servant of my brother who is the Messiah. So this is Jude and also James that we have in the Bible. And they refer, and Jude refers to himself as Jesus' servant. As we go through this course, we'll see that there are leaders, there are people who are infiltrating in the church, and they're nearly elevating themselves. They are elevating themselves above this simple role of servant. So those people who have read, the book before that, 2 Peter, it is quite similar. In 2 Peter, Peter is calling the church to be and saying, hey, watch out, there is some trouble coming and you have to be careful of it. And there's some structure that's very similar in Jude, except Jude is saying, hey, there's this trouble and it's right at our doorstep and something needs to be done. And we call this, he's talking about slipping ethics in the church. And ethics just means we've got our principles and then our actions. And sometimes we'd be like, well, what are our actions really saying of our principles, of our values? And so this is where the letter heads. But before that, we've just got this one slide, and I think it's really necessary just to sit in it, because the rest of it might be quite active and encouraging, but at the same time, we do have to dwell in who is Jude talking to. So if we have that slide with the three parts, he's calling and he's writing to a congregation that is called, that is loved, that is kept. How beautiful. I just want you to sit on that for a little bit, because that's actually just a powerful tripartite message that encourages before he goes into a bit of an attack. But you are called, you're loved, you're kept. I can finish now. I won't. So please keep that in mind. It's not just the leaders of the church. It's for everyone. And yet, with all of this that we're going, that is the context that he and Jude is writing to, that the church is getting the word of God. So when you go through a bit of verses, it's always worth looking up some Greek. I've got a juicy one that I'm going to get you all to try to say. Let me do the first one. And again, who knows if I get that right, if we just go to the next slide. And that is the verse that we're going to look at, Jude 3. And the word is where we've substituted contend. And on that next slide, we've got this, yeah, interesting looking word. We've got epagonizomai. I just want you all to try to say it. Who's got the most convincing pronunciation? Epagonizomai, anyone? Go on. Give it a go. Epagonizomai. So we've got, this word is unique in the Bible. There's no other Greek word that is used in the same way. And so translators, as they do, they don't just use the Bible to translate, but they have to look around. And in this case, this word is used in the Grecian games, as in the original Olympic games. And it's to wrestle, contend, fight for one's faith. For those people that pronounce it just right, it's got the word agonize. And actually, that's where we get our word agonize for. So really, the question is, are you agonizing about your faith? Are you wrestling about your faith? And this letter isn't just written to us as individuals, but as a community, are we wrestling? Are we agonizing about our faith? And what is it that we are doing? I want you to imagine the opposite. I want you to imagine not wrestling. Just no worries. We get on Sunday, go to church. It's really nice to hear my people. And then we go out on Monday, Tuesday, no worries. Faith is there on a Sunday. We can just have a good time Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then Sunday, let's get our clothes, iron them once. That's me, unfortunately. Iron them once. Look our Sunday best. And then we just leave it on Sunday. My favorite text is no worries. But I don't think we can do that with our faith. Just have a no worries. And Jude calls us contending for our faith, wrestling with our faith. If we have this no worries approach, We're really being reckless. It's like having a gatekeeper, and a gatekeeper just allows everyone in. We're called as Christians to love, to welcome, but without some discernment, we're actually being reckless. We're allowing invading forces, invading ideas into our lives, our homes, our churches, our communities. And Jude is calling for the church to wake up, shaking them, wake up. You have to wrestle for your faith. I unfortunately wasn't much of a wrestler, otherwise that word might ring with me a little bit better. But I've got another image, and particularly as we're in the Waikato, thinking of the Waikato River, I rode back in my youth for a season. That was enough. But I'm sure you'll know there's one way that's pretty easy to go down the river, and then the other way is hard. I think, and people who row, correct me, I think it was like three times as long to go against the river than four. And this is an image that has just stuck with me. Because it's hard. It's hard when you have to keep pushing. You have to keep pushing. And if you go along with the flow, you go backwards. We can do it collectively, and we do this faith thing collectively, but there's also some parts that are individual. And that's where I know it's easy to think that, yep, we've got our Sunday. Our Sunday is the Lord's Day. It is the sacred time. And then we go into the workforce, into school, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And most of us probably relax more on Saturday than Sunday. I would contend for you, and with this word, that I want you challenged to reframe it, that yes, we have corporate worship. We've got community worshiping God. But the rest of the time is still worship. It's personal worship. And sometimes, yes, we're in a group of people, family, church group that is community worship, but we've also got this personal worship that is ongoing. That's it. There's no time off the river, have a break. It is on the river with people, and sometimes you're rowing by yourself. So what are we worshiping if we were just looking at it? If we were looking at what we're doing on the Monday, on the Tuesday, my hardest day is probably a Thursday. How is our worship when we're having the greatest day ever? Does it go to God, or do we just get wrapped up in it? How's our worship when we're flustered? We've got so many things on. How's our worship when certain children have not got the daylight savings right and are keeping up at 4 o'clock in the morning for weeks? Because faith isn't passive. Faith isn't passive, and that's that whole message that Jude is giving out, that we have to keep pushing it. So why? Why can't we just leave this as a Sunday thing? You've done your dash, well done for getting here. We have our message, we can sing to God, and then we just leave it. Why? When I argue with my 4-year-old daughter, and she's probably going to get a bit better, when she knows she's losing, she goes straight to the insults and calls me a poo-poo pants. Anyone, hopefully, if you know when you're arguing and you go to resort to name-calling, that means you've lost, and we often encourage not name-calling. But there's a Catholic philosopher called Charles Taylor, and he says there is a time when it's all right to attack the character of a person. And it's a bit like this. If a politician was going for a certain law change, and let's say even it was a great law change, but then someone calls them out saying, hey, your life doesn't match what you are talking about. Charles Taylor says, absolutely, you can attack the character, because really what this message and what the next few weeks are about is looking at the character of not just the message that we preach, but the message that we also embody. We've got some, before we look at some examples in the Bible, there is some news out there, and look, there's some news that's great, that the church is moving and on fire. We've also got some news that the church is finding it tough, some of it persecution. But there are other times, I saw recently on a documentary in Canada that churches are being burned. Burned, maybe there's some part of it because it's challenging, but burned because some of the messages that that came out was not just the gospel, but one of abuse. And when the gospel message, external message, is mixed with a message that is not the gospel, There's something that is at odds there. And there has been a souring in parts of the world because this gospel message is not lived out gospel message. These Bible readings have a context in their own. One of them is of Jesus in the gospel. Demons came out of many, crying out, "You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ, the messianic secret. We've got over here in Acts with Paul. There was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she proclaimed that these are the men of the Most High God who are proclaiming the way of salvation. And after a while, Paul said, "Be quiet," and she was quieted. So the challenge is why? Why? There's the Christian message, the gospel that's being spread out to the world. Isn't that what we're after? Isn't that what we're going for? And evidently it can't be. It has to be something more. And if we read that, and as I said, there's context for each one. But that gospel message, the spoken gospel message, does not match up with that inside, that internal gospel message. And how does that happen? How does that happen for us? Are we speaking a gospel message but not living one? At the same time, it's easy for us to normalize our church experience. We come here on a Sunday, do our thing, have coffee, then head off for the afternoon, maybe do some grocery shopping. And in some ways, we need things on automatic. Consider driving, sorry for you teenagers. Really hard when you're first learning to drive, when you have to worry about your steering, your accelerator, the car's coming, all of that. And our brain automatically goes to automatic mode once we've learned that. And we can do that with our faith. It's really interesting because most of the New Testament books are written to the church because they are forming their ways. And that's necessary. But at the same time, we're saying, well, what are you being maybe too callous about? What are you hardening that shouldn't be hardened? Where is your heart? And is that still tender? I've got this quote that you won't see in the Bible. You won't see by any theologian. It's this: God will forgive, that's his business. God will forgive, that's his business. That's said by Voltaire. He was a scathing atheist. Grew up was in a Christian environment. And so he was used to, I guess, the Christian lingo. God will forgive, that's his business. And yet I can see, I could probably fall into that category sometimes. I can be hardened to grace. That all I can think is, hey, God will forgive, it's his business. And this is a message of when grace is distorted or abused. But we serve God and Jesus that his grace is free, but it is not cheap. It was done by his death on the cross. And so I talked about at the start, about the book being a good balancer in the canon of the Bible. And when he wrote to the congregation, he called them kept, safe, kept. He also referred to them as called. Those are two things that might sound quite similar. Kept, safe, called. Called out of something. Called into another place. That requires a doingness. That we've got, he said he was going to, the great excuse for getting out of writing an essay, I was going to write a message of our shared salvation. Salvation, but I had to talk about our faith. Salvation is the energy, but faith is the connection. Faith is like that plug that we plug in our appliances, that they're related. And so really part of this is saying, well, how is our faith connected into our salvation to do what we're doing so people can see that energy coursing through our lives? In the same way, we've got the word love. Love, and from a relational advice I've heard, don't treat love like an abstract noun, though it can be used in an English class like an abstract noun. Treat it like a verb. Love is a doing word. You have to keep doing to really embody that love. In the same way, faith, we can talk about faith like a noun, It's there. But the word and the word that was used on verse 3 is piste. For the car fanatics, piste sounds really close to the word. Piston. Piston is that pumping, that continual movement. Our heart is sometimes called piston. It just beats. And so it's not just something that faith isn't just something that we wrestle with our intellect. We actually have to see it in our lives. It's our piston. And really, the way I think of it is that we have to keep wrestling with it like a piston pumping, that we're actually wrestling and contending for our faith to go in every single crevice of our lives, and not just of our individual lives, but as a community. Faith needs to be worked out into every bit of our communal life. That requires work. That's just not easy going. And that's where we can fall into the trap that sweet as faith, you do your thing, I'll be here Sundays. It's that moving. So we could view faith, and on a picture I've got, we can view faith like a trophy. We can take it off the mantle on Sundays, give it a bit of a spit shine. Yep, looks really good. We can show it off. We can be our pleasant and best self. How are you going? And that's great. But we've also got a faith that could be just like a cup. Could be dented, dirty, a bit. Yeah, maybe not the best looking, but we've taken it with us everywhere. And that's why we've got it dented and dirty. And that might be a struggle for us. We could have our faith looking nice, polished up. I'm reminded of the parable of Jesus and Jesus saying about the talents, that the person who didn't do anything with their talents was afraid of their talents being dirty, soiled. And maybe we're afraid because faith's supposed to be shiny, looking good. And that's actually where we faith. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus, that he presents his bride spotless. That's not our doing. That's his doing. We have to have faith in that. So, what softens your heart? What softens your heart? So grace is never something that it just can be stomped over, trampled, that you can take out this faith on a Sunday and leave it there. What softens your heart to take your faith out into the workforce, to your friends, to your school, to your neighbors? I'm sure there's a few things, and we've covered the disciplines recently, but worship. Worship is not a performance review. It's not saying, well, this is how well you've done this week. Worship redirects our hearts, and we need it. We need it. We give our praise to God, and he keeps our heart soft. There's an often mistaken attitude that if you are wrestling with faith, you must have a weak faith. It mustn't be that good because you're wrestling with it. But I would contest that in this verse, it's really saying wrestling for your faith is the very sign you have faith. So please be encouraged. And when we're wrestling, we're not wrestling. This book wasn't written to an individual person. It wasn't written to Jude. It was written to a whole church. That when you wrestle together. So yes, you can work with things by your own self, as in you are affected by something and you need to wrestle with it. We also bring it into our family, into our church group, into our church. We wrestle with it. As I said, until all those crevices get filled with our faith. That requires a working out. So we're called. We were called. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We are loved. God proved his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And we were kept. We are kept. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the only way that we can live out this faith thing. Holding on to that That is the foundation. That is our salvation, and faith is the working out in that. For those people who have never heard that message, we welcome you. There's plenty of people, if you want to come and talk at the end, to be like, well, what is this about? This sounds like a pretty great thing. Please, hide in line. For those people who are too tired, when you heard, and me as well, when I was thinking about this at the end of the term, rowing for your whole life. For those people who just finished rowing season, I'm sure you're just enjoying this term off, but rowing, that sounds really hard. Can we have a cheat day? You know, like The Rock, when he has a cheat day on his exercise and workouts, and if you've seen it, there's like pizzas on pizzas on pizzas. It's ridiculous. Can we have a cheat day like that in our faith? I hope you say the answer is no, but we can have a rest day. And that's the Sabbath. We can rejoice in that yes, we are still moving forwards, but we're moving forwards as a people of God. That, yep, there's challenges, the dynamics, me being the timing is a bit trickier when you're with a whole group of people than when you're by yourself. But the speed that you go is so much faster. There's a balancing. You don't have to worry all about the balancing yourself. There's a balancing as a team. And so if you're tired emotionally, spiritually, socially, come to church. That's the rest time that you need. And we can lift you up. And for those people, this is always a bit tricky because I've been through tough times. For those people who are just regular, you're doing a great job. You're lifting up those people who might find it really tough just to sing, just to pray. And you are like part of that collective, part of that waka that just helps people, whether you realize it or not, by being here week in, week out. You might think you don't even know other people, but by you singing, by you praying, praising, that's encouraging a whole lot of people that you don't even know. For those people who are the Sunday sprinters, you come out to the boat on a Sunday and make a dash, and then I guess in this image you leave the boat on the shore on some point of Sunday, then you get on with the rest of your life. I just encourage you, you're safe in God's hands. You're safe to go all in. He's a good God. So I encourage you, church, please keep your heart tender. Wrestle with the faith that is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that your faith is beating, it's working through things, working into every part of your life. And I've got a few pointers at the very end, but one of them is, can you make it normal? And this is when the early church had to do some things that are automatic. I ask, can you make this automatic in part of your life? Can you make it normal with your family or your group to say, hey, I'm wrestling with this. I'm wrestling with this part. I've got a few things just to summarize. We've got some faith actions, because faith has to be treated like an action. What part of your life still needs God's invading force? Because faith is not passive, and yet we can't work out everything in one go, but it is still a doing. If you need help, prayer, support, you are in the right place. Please make that maybe a faith choice to just come and talk to someone about it. Share what you are wrestling with. Faith is wrestled. Take that to your family, to your group. Wrestle with it. Share what you're wrestling with. And soften your heart. Soften your heart with the church. There's a bit of a theme here with the church. Soften your heart through disciplines, with relationships. Because faith is real. It's not something we just put aside. It's not a make-believe toy. It's something real. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for you, who you are, what you have done, Jesus, on that cross. Thank you that we are called, we are loved, we are kept. And in that safety and in that calling out and pushing us forwards, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And only by that, that we can work out our faith with wrestling with one another to flood our worlds with your kingdom. We pray for our church that your kingdom is advanced, not by taking it easy, resting in your grace, yes, but working that faith in the practical, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We pray for those who find it difficult at this time. Won't your hands and your feet lift them up? We pray for those who might not have heard this, might think it's okay just on Sundays. Father, we pray that by your grace we see that you are safe to go all in. Help us, Lord, that as we finish our church business on a Sunday, Father, that we take you with us the rest of our day and into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.